God bless all of you. I've talked to you, first session, on the five foundations. And this morning, we were in this auditorium on the five evaluations. And I want to use John 15 tonight and talk to you about the five transformations concerning genuine spirituality. If I were to ask you tonight, what do you want? How would you answer that? Now, if you're like me, I suppose we can think of a lot of things we want, couldn't we? How many of you can think of something you want? Anybody hear that way? I can think all kinds of things that I want. At least I think I would want them. I wanted to marry a beautiful lady. And I actually prayed about that. How many of y'all believe God answers prayer, do you? I did pray about it. I got saved when I was 15 years old. And a few months later, the Lord called me to preach. And so the guy that led me to the Lord, he was my pastor. He was a lay preacher. And he led me to the Lord and pastored me and taught me how to grow in the Lord. And a few months after I got saved, I knew God wanted me in the ministry. And he and I would have prayer meetings together. And he would pray for me a wife. And he was so spiritual about it. He would say, Lord, help her to love you and love your word and be a soul winner and have a godly heart. And I was just a teenage boy kneeling beside him. And I was going, Lord, help her to be beautiful. And I did. I prayed about it. I wanted a beautiful wife. There's a ton of stuff I want. Are you that way? I'm a football fan. Do we have any ladies in the building that are football fans? And I'm a Tennessee Volunteer fan. I want the Vols to do better at football. Can y'all pray about that? Could y'all make that a better prayer? And I know we have some Alabama people here. They need revival. And I'm a failure as a dad, you football fans out there. I'm a Tennessee Vol. I love the Volunteers. And my oldest son is an Ohio State Buckeye. And then my next son, I am a real failure here. He is a Crimson Tide, Roll Tide, all the way. How do you do that when you're a Tennessee Vol fan? Have a kid that's a Roll Tide fan. You're a failure. That's what you are. And no, Matthew loves the Roll Tide. His favorite hymn in all the Bible, or in all the Bible, all the hymnal, is that one hymn that says, "See, there flows a crimson tide." We don't sing that verse in our family. And, no, I'm kidding. My Jacob over here, he's a Florida Gators fan. We are like so confused as a family. My daughter's dating a guy who grew up in southern Florida, and he's a Florida Seminoles fan. And when my daughter told me that, I said to my wife, "I can't have that." And she said, "Why not? He'll fit right in." And so I guess I want the balls to do better. I got to tell you, I want a motorcycle. I'd love to have a motorcycle. Don't y'all think I look good on a motorcycle? I'd love to have a motorcycle. I'd like to have a Corvette. I wouldn't mind a Corvette at all. It only seats two people. And somebody said, "What would you do with your five kids?" I said, "Who cares? A Corvette." I try to work out. I've been wanting a six pack. I thought it'd be cool, you know. But I'm kind of settling for a 2-liter, I think. Seems like that six pack days may be a thing of the past. If I were to ask you tonight, what do you want? What do you want? What would you want spiritually? I love John 15 because in John 15, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I read these verses, I see five transformations that I want in my life. I love these verses. I've preached so many sermons from John 15, and I feel like I never do it justice. It's a loaded, loaded chapter. I won't preach the whole chapter tonight, but I'd like to read 17 verses to you. I'm in verse 1. If you're there, say, "I'm there."
I'm there.
Verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Pause right there and get the setting. How many of you have a red letter edition of the Bible? Do you? This whole chapter is the words of Jesus, you know. So mine's all in red. The true vine, here at the beginning, life, true vine, the life, the true vine, is Jesus Christ. The true vine is Jesus Christ. Nobody here but us. Talk to me. Who's the true vine?
Jesus.
You got it. The Father is the husbandman. God the Father is the husbandman. Husbandman is an old English word. It's the one in charge of the vineyard. He's the one that makes sure the vineyard is productive, that it's getting photosynthesis and proper soil and nutrients and water.
He's in charge of the soil and the vine and all of the grapes and the fruit and all that goes into a vineyard. So the husbandman is God the Father. Nobody here but us. Who's the husbandman? God the Father. The true vine, Jesus Christ. The husbandman, God the Father. And then in verse 2, every branch in me. Who are the branches? The branches. You got to help me with this one now. Watch me. This is the branches are you and me. The branches are you and me. All right? So you ready? You ready? Now don't leave me hanging. You got to get a free hand here and preach a little bit, okay? It'll feel good, ladies. All right? So do some preaching. Who are the branches? You and me. Now some of you didn't do it. We'll be here all night. So wake up. Who are the branches? You and me. So here's Jesus. Here's God the Father. Here's me and you. And in verse 3, Jesus says, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Five transformations concerning genuine spirituality. And here's the very first one. Transformation number one, productivity. How many of you can honestly say tonight, I want fruit in my life? Don't you want that? Don't you want Jesus living in your life in such a way that his fruit is living through your life? So productivity's first. It's early in the chapter, in verse 2. Every branch in me. Now notice, these are branches. They're attached to the vine, and he describes them like this. The first branch doesn't bear fruit. The second branch bears fruit. The first branch, he has a plan for it. He takes it away. I'll come back to that. The second branch, he has a plan for it. He purges it. The phrase taketh away is a unique phrase. It's debated in many commentaries. Some take it in the simple face value look of the phrase that these branches are no longer saved. Some take it that way. That they were saved. They didn't bear fruit, so they've lost their salvation. But that's not what it means, because other passages would teach against that. Some would say that these branches don't have fruit, so therefore they're really not a branch at all. They're not really converted. But technically, that's not what he's saying either, and here's why. The subject of this is a vine, a husbandman, and fruit. And the phrase, he taketh away, is a Greek word that's a vineyard term. It's a term the husbandman would use. And the idea of this term is so simple that it's a little startling. When I first saw it, I thought, can it be that simple? It's a picture word. Here is a vine. Take this branch here. This little tree. And here's a vine that is contaminated. It's dirty. It's perhaps drooping down. And later in the word he uses, it's withered. He uses this word. He says it's puny. That's the word withered. It's puny. Say that word. Puny. Isn't that a good word? Puny. Say it again. It just sounds kind of funny if you say it enough. puny. One more time. Puny. My mom used to say that. My mom used to say, that's a little puny. Yeah. My dad used to say, son, those muscles are a little puny. Puny. You know that word, don't you? Withered, puny. And so here's a branch that's not what it's supposed to be. And so the husbandman comes along, and what he does is he goes to work on it. Literally takes it away. The idea is this. He takes it away. And what he does is he cleans it off. He cares about it. Because what's he want for the branch? He wants it to bear fruit. Because a branch that doesn't bear fruit is of no value. So he cleans it off. He gives it nutrients. He may literally lift it up and put a forked stick under it. He's taken it away from the shadow, from the dirt, from the mud. He lifts it up. He goes to work on it. Why? He wants photosynthesis to take place. So that the sunlight and the nutrients and the moisture begin feeding into that vine's branch so that it produces fruit. I think on the authority of that word, we could have been assumed this tonight. There may be a believer somewhere in this room, and you're as saved as I am, but not much fruit or no fruit in your life. I met a guy a few months ago. I was preaching in California. I flew to Los Angeles. I landed. A guy picked me up. I'd never met him. And we got about an hour and 20-minute ride to the church where I was speaking. And we're driving along, and I said to him, tell me your story. Oh, he said, I have a great story, Brother Dave. He said, I never went to church at all when I was a kid, but one time. When I was 12 years old, somebody took me to a service, and this guy preached on how to know you're going to heaven, about Jesus dying, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And I responded in that service, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was saved in that service. Never went back to church. Graduated from high school. Went to college, met my wife, got married, joined the Los Angeles Police Department. Had a good job. And he said, they moved me north of Los Angeles, and I was working, and we had a baby now. And one day, he said, I was in the break room, and I'm sitting in the break room having, you know, my snack on break, and I looked up on the bulletin board, and there was this flyer there. There was a church advertising a special service for police officers. Something in my heart caught my attention there. Huh. He said, I went home and I said to my wife, you know, honey, I've always wondered about how we're going to raise our son. I've got this baby now, and, you know, I never went to church, and you never went to church, but I went that one time, and we're going one time to church, and I think maybe our son needs to go to church, and I saw this advertisement, there's a church here in town in a few weeks having a police officer Sunday. What do you think if we go? She said, well, if you want to go, I'll go. So he said, we went to church on a Sunday morning, took our newborn baby, went to this police officer service, and they honored the policeman. And he said, this guy got up and preached about how to be saved, how to know you're going to heaven. I'd heard that years before when I was 12, and I remember going forward. But he said, it was so real and so powerful. My wife and I both went forward. And there was counselors met us at the front of this auditorium. And he said, the one counselor sat me down and took me through the gospel and everything he showed me. Yeah, that last guy I talked to the last time I came to church showed me that same thing. And he said, I looked at all those verses and I said to the guy, when I was 12, I heard those verses and I prayed and I asked Jesus to be my Savior, my God. I remember that. And he said, while he was talking to me, my wife's over here. My wife heard it for the first time. She got saved. He said, I'd already trust in Christ. So this guy said, well, if you're saved, have you been baptized? And he said, well, no, I didn't know you were supposed to be baptized. You know what the husbandman's doing? Taking him away. Lifting up this branch. And he said, so I got baptized. And this guy said, you know, you need to join the church. So I joined the church. He said, you know, you're supposed to go to church if you're saved. I didn't know that. So I started going to church. You're supposed to read your Bible if you're saved. I didn't know. I started reading my Bible. He said, we found out we're supposed to have family devotions. We started praying with our little boy. He said, Dave, that was years ago. All of my kids believe in Jesus, have Christian marriages, and all of my grandkids are born again on their way to heaven. He said, I'm so thankful that God worked on my heart after all those years. Now, I don't know what it would be in your life. But is it entirely possible to be in John 15 and verse 2 and have no fruit in your life? Well, maybe it is. And I want to tell you, if it's true and you're a child of God and things aren't well in your life, there is a God in heaven that wants to go to work on you. See, he wants to transform you from no fruit to fruit in your life. You know what I love about our God? Our God loves exactly where you are and taking you where you are and getting you on the road to where you're supposed to be. You ever come to a meeting like this and you think, oh my soul, that was an amazing service, but I can't do that. Well, that was incredible, but you know, that's not me. You know, Miss Esther spoke and you know, she can like shuck the corn. But I can't even give a testimony. You ever feel like that? God knows where we are and God is a master at taking us where we are. And he's comfortable with come take one step. Need to get baptized? Then follow me in baptism. Need to join the church? Then follow me. Join the church. You need to start reading your Bible every day? Start reading your Bible every day. Do you see what the husbandman is doing to the vineyard? He wants us to be productive. Now here's what's true. Some of you are here, and the reason you're at this prayer advance is because you are mighty women of God. That's why you're here, because we go to church. I go to church every service. Some of you go to church so much, you get in your car, turn it on, put it in drive, it would show up at the church parking lot. Because you're spiritual people. You got fruit in your life. You say, yes, Brother Dave, that's good stuff. The Lord's worked in my life. And I'm telling you, I read my Bible every day. I pray. And you got fruit in your life. But you know, you're also in verse 2. Because every branch in me that beareth fruit, here's what God will do. He'll go to work on you. You know why? Because there's always more fruit I can bear. He'll go to work on me. And he just works in so many ways, doesn't he? Sometimes he uses a preacher, a sermon. And I'm like, wow, Lord, you're right. I need to work on that. I need to grow right there. Sometimes he'll use a problem. Doesn't the Bible say that all things work together for good? To those who love God, to them who are called according to... Somebody says, well, you know, I just don't think this is good. He doesn't say all things are good. He says all things work together. You have a God that is so powerful that every situation going on in your life, he's able to take that situation and work on you as his child and grow you through that situation and turn you in more to the image of Jesus Christ than you have ever been before. Productivity is a transformation God wants to be in your life. Productivity. I love the idea of that. The Bible says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. God wants his fruit to be in our life. Those describe you? Man, we've been all over those, haven't we? We've just hammered those. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Remember that very first service we had together? Humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. God's talking to us about having fruit in our lives. Productivity. So that when I walk away from the ladies' prayer advance, I walk away closer to Jesus, more like Jesus, taking another step. Isn't that our Christianity? See, some of you have been saved for years. 4 years. And are you this way? After you've been saved for a while, here's how you tend to think. Hey, I'm good. I am good. I tithe. I am good. I go to church 3 times a week and Sunday school. I sing in a choir. I'm good. And it's easy to come to a place in our Christianity where we're coasting along. We're comfortable. And God says, don't ever stop growing. I want you to be productive. And if you're productive, I want you to be more productive. And if you're more productive, I want you to be more productive. You know what's wonderful? It's wonderful to be around a person that's been saved for 25 years but still growing. Or saved for 45 years and still growing. Still working, still advancing, still producing fruit in your life. Here's the transformation God wants in our life. He wants productivity. Here's the second one in our text. Transformation number 2, clean. Did you see that in verse 3? Now ye are clean. Say the word clean. You ready? Now ye are clean. One more time. What's the word? Clean. Through the word which I've spoken unto you. Now there's two ways to view this passage. Some of the commentaries I looked up said that the word clean here is a reference to the fact that Judas has now gone. He's departed. He's no longer among them. They are now clean. But that's not all it can mean. Because the word clean here is the word that the Bible uses over and over again in the sense of pure. Purity. Purity. You find that idea all over the Bible. Do you know Psalm 51 verse 10? You know that one? Read it with me out loud. It's on the screen. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God wants us to be clean. Any ladies in the room who are clean freaks? Some of you that way? Clean. You love clean. How many of y'all like clean? How many of y'all like clean? Don't you like a clean car? I like a clean car. I like clean food. Can I get an amen right there? Clean food is important, isn't it? You ever gone to a restaurant and somebody else's food was on your fork? Did you know that it's not right to eat food you haven't paid for? Send it back. Get a clean fork. You didn't pay for that. You don't want that. Clean is important, isn't it? Clean is important. I love this story I heard years ago about this daddy, and he sent his son to bed. Son, go get ready for bed. Go clean up your room, brush your teeth, get ready for bed. The little boy goes in the bathroom, he's brushing his teeth, and he's in there, and he's in there, and he's in there, and he's in there. So dad thought, I better go check on him. So dad goes on the hallway to check on his son. He goes down there, and he looks in, and the little boy has daddy's toothbrush. And he was brushing their dog's teeth. With the toothbrush of daddy. And dad was mortified. Dad said, you can't do that. He said, Dad, I've been doing it for 3 weeks. Now that's pretty gross, isn't it? That's pretty sad. Pretty sad. Isn't it amazing how you and I live in a world and we're so comfortable with an unclean heart? How many of you, nobody here but us, how many have a TV at home? Do you? You have a TV at home? You ever watch it? It's not wrong to have a TV. Do you know that? It's not. I kind of feel like a liberal saying that because I was raised in a church that said you ought not to have a TV. The guy that I ever first heard preach that, I was just a boy, and he said it is wrong to have a hell-o-vision. And I was just like in kindergarten, but I like never forgot that. And I was like, no, my daddy got saved that night. My dad got saved the night the preacher said that. You know, after you get saved, you're supposed to get baptized, join the church, start reading your Bible, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. My dad got saved. You know the first thing my dad did? He went home that night and threw away our television. I was in kindergarten. We're like, what are you doing? That's like step 735 for a really mature Christian. Can't you get baptized first and grow in the Lord a little bit? It's not wrong to have a television. The Bible never says, thou shaltest notest havenest a televisionist. But you can't watch much in this generation and have a clean heart. You know that. Ladies, I mean, there's nobody here but us, and we're believers. And probably, maybe none of us would have this, but it is shocking the dirt we tolerate in Christianity. It is. The things we'll laugh at. I've been startled at how many millions of ladies watch the 50 Shades of Grey series. I do a lot of research on purity. A lot of research on purity. And there's a online pornographic site that releases every year the statistics of who logs on to see their filth. They're the largest manufacturer of internet pornography in the United States. In America, right now, $3,000+ every second are spent on the internet. Right now, 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 every second. Last year, that place released their statistics, and for the first time ever, 60% of their viewers were ladies. 60%. Ladies, we're Christians in this room, but Christians aren't immune from the garbage of this world. I preach to men all the time, man, you gotta have a clean heart. You got to be careful. You got to have filters on your phone, on your internet, on your computer. You've got to have accountability. You got to be wise. You got to be careful. You got to be on guard. My family uses Covenant Eyes. I have on my platform right here, I have a Mac or an iPad. You can't get on the internet on this iPad unless you go through the Covenant Eyes app. It's the only way I can get on the internet. It filters everything I see, and it also sends a report of everything I see several times a week to three different people. One is my wife, who's sitting over here. She gets a report of what I see on the internet. Why? Because I want to have a clean heart. I want to be transformed from the garbage of this world into a clean man of God. That's what I want. I want to be clean in this hour. Do you know God wants you to be? Ladies, it matters what you read. If you're reading, can I say it gently, trashy material that fills your heart and mind full of the garbage of our world, you need revival. If your entertainment is a steady diet of movies out of Hollywood that glorifies adultery or any other kind of sexual sin, then we're not right with God. The world doesn't know any better, but you're a branch. The power of Jesus Christ wants to transform you from how this world is and what this world accepts into that which is clean. Right with God, has the power of God in your life. Clean matters to God, and it ought to matter to you. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Do you have a perfect heart? Are you clean? The Bible says in the New Testament, in very simply in Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. That word pure in that verse on your screen right there, that word pure is the same word clean in John 15:3. Same word. It matters how you and I live in our generation. It matters for your husbands and your sons and your daddies, but it matters for ladies as well. Ladies, it matters. It matters that you have a clean heart. Transformations, five transformations. John 15, Jesus is telling us, I want to transform you into productivity. And I want to transform you into clean. Listen, if you're in the building, dear ladies, and you're struggling in an area and failing in an area, can I challenge you tonight? Get help. Get to God. Make it right. And get help. Find your pastor's wife. Find somebody in your church. Find someone to help you with accountability. Because God blesses and honors clean. Clean is important. Transformation, number three, answered prayer. How many of you want to get your prayers answered? Don't you want to get your prayers answered? Would that be true of you ladies? Yes or no? Would that be true? Yes, I want to get my prayers answered. God wants to transform you and me so that he can answer our prayers. I love it twice in this passage. Look at verse 7. You see verse 7? Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If you're right with God and you're close to God and his words are close to you, abiding, dwelling with you. Let's just start right there. Let's start right there. Number one, are you right with God? Do you know you're saved? Have you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, and you're born again the Bible way, and you're sure that you're born again the Bible way? Are you walking with Jesus? Is he real in your life? My friend Jim Shetler always says, Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ, who's alive and real and wants to walk with you and talk with you and work in your life and grow you. Are you right with Jesus Christ? He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. How many of you have a Bible? Do you have a Bible? How many have a Bible? Let me see if you have a Bible with you. How many of you have a red Bible? Have you ever got a red Bible? A red Bible? Everybody ought to read their Bible. That's good right there, wasn't it? That's good. This is a red Bible right here. This is a red Bible. I read my Bible. Everybody ought to read their Bible. Do you read your Bible? When's the last time, ladies, you memorized a verse of Scripture to help you be godlier? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if it's qualified by if. You know that word if, don't you? Did you ever take geometry? How many of y'all took geometry? Did you take geometry? How many of y'all love geometry? How many of you all would never take it again if you were paid $1 million? Anybody here like that? Not on your life. If, those if-then theorems, I loved them. Brother Harold, geometry was one of my favorite classes. My wife, it was her least favorite. If, then, I loved it. If this is true, and this is true, and this is true, and this is true, then this is true. I love geometry. I just love if statements. My favorite bumper sticker says, if at first you don't succeed, then skydiving is definitely not for you. If. If you want your prayers to be answered, you got to be right with Jesus. And His words have to abide in you. His words have to abide in you. When's the last time you memorized the Word of God so that you could be godlier? When's the last time you found a verse and you said, Lord, I need to work on this. Take Your Word and apply it to my life and grow me in this area. I remember my Matthew's here tonight. It's, I don't know, probably a year and a half or so ago. God worked on my heart and my busyness. I'd gotten harsh with the kids. You ever do this? I took a day and I said, Lord, just a part of a day and just some time with the Lord. I said, Lord, is there any area of my life that's displeasing to You? Now, I got to tell you, be careful about praying that. And because every time I pray that, He seems to have something in mind. And just boom, just like this, I pray that in the Spirit of God. So you know what? You're harsh. You get harsh with your kids. You get impatient, harsh with your language, your tongue. And Okay, Lord, You're right. And Lord, You help me. You forgive me. You help me. You cleanse me. And I got this verse. I started memorizing some verses about the tongue. And I was home. We got home. And we told you, ladies, over here this afternoon, we're busy when we go home. We're not home very often. We won't be at home again until Mother's Day. We're not home very often. We are home. It's like we got stuff to do. We got to get our appointments in, you know, and we got to get the, you know, maintenance on the vehicles and mail answered, all kinds of stuff. And so home is busy, 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 busy. And I'd been praying about, Lord, help me grow in this area. And I was in the garage doing something. I'm getting stuff done. And my Matthew walked into the garage and I asked for his help. I don't remember what it was. I was just like, hey, Matthew, can you help me with this? And how many of you have a teenager? Aren't teenagers wonderful? I read in a biology book that we should be nice to teenagers because their brains aren't fully developed yet. And I read it on the internet, so I know it has to be true. And so my son comes in the garage, I ask his help about something, and he just in the busyness, he didn't get it. You know, it's just, I'm in a hurry. I need help. I have got to get on the road and help people have godly homes. Okay? And help people learn how to walk with Jesus, okay? Help daddies be godly men, okay? Help your daddy, son. And I just gave it to him. Would you just cry out, don't you know how busy your daddy? I got to have help. You got to figure you're a man. Come on, help your daddy. And I mean, it wasn't quite that dramatic, but I did kind of give it to him. And I hurt his feelings. And we have good kids, praise the Lord for that. And he didn't respond in anger, but I did. He left the garage, and I knew it hurt his feelings. When he left the garage, the Spirit of God came into the garage. That's the truth. He walks out, the Spirit of God walks in and says, that's what I'm talking about. We have this weight room in our garage. Half of our garage is a weight room. You can probably tell that by looking at me, can't you? And Brother Harold, we got this weight bench, and it became my altar, because I knelt at that weight bench, and I said, Lord, You got to help me about this. Now, why would I be praying about this stuff? Here's why, because this verse says, until the Word of God is working in my life, I can't get my prayers answered the way I want to get them answered. I had to call Matt back in and say, son, I'm sorry. Your dad was wrong. Will you forgive me? I hate having to say that. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I have no excuse. Will you forgive me? And he did. Is the Word of God working in your life? Are you growing in the Word of God? Here's why it's important. Because the Bible says, if ye abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you. This is what he says. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Don't you want God to transform you so you can get your prayers answered? answered prayer. God transformed me into the person whose prayers you can answer. There's nothing quite like saying answered prayer, is there? When you go to God and God does it, God does it. You go to God, God does it. You may be the most somber, serious person in the world, but you pray a big enough prayer and you'll be doing some of this. You will. See, a lot of times, see, if I get honest, you know what? I was praying for $15,000 and God gave it to me. You'd all go, isn't that wonderful? Praise God. But if you prayed for $15,000 and God gave it to you, you'd be like, glory. See, because it's a whole different ballgame. God doesn't want you to rejoice on my answers to prayer. He wants to transform your life so you can get your prayers answered. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Here's how the Bible says it. The Bible says in Psalm 86 and verse 10, I love this one. Open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. I love that. I just love, open it wide. You can't ask too big. My daddy used to say, you kids think I got a money tree growing out back? You ever say that to your kids or hear your daddy say that? What do I look like? Do I look like I'm made out of money? God never thinks that way. God is never limited because He's almighty and He can do anything. Open thy mouth wide, I'll fill it. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will show thee great and mighty things. Great and mighty things. Jeremiah 33. I love Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of worry. Don't be bogged down by all the worry. Don't worry. Don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Let it be made known unto God. Prayer's amazing. God wants to transform you into productivity, into clean. He wants to transform you so He can answer your prayers. My family and I prayed and prayed and have prayed and prayed and prayed for my grandfather to be saved. Long time. I never knew him when I was a kid because he divorced my grandmother 70 years ago and walked out of my mom's life when she was 3, and he never came back. My mom never saw her dad after she was three. He left. He was gone. Never came back. Never corresponded. She never heard from him. I never knew him. I didn't know him. But I found him about 18 years or so ago and lives in Los Angeles, California, retired, fairly well-to-do. He's legally blind, legally deaf, lives alone. He never remarried, although he had a couple of ladies that lived with him for a while. I went out to see him, witnessed to him. Our family started praying for him. He doesn't know Jesus. He didn't want me to talk to him about Jesus. He had shut me down real fast. I sent some preacher friends out, and one of my preacher friends knocked on his apartment door one day and started talking to him. And he said to my preacher friend, when you see Dave Young, you tell him I'm tired of preachers knocking on my door and they better stop. That's what my grandpa said. So I called him, tried to witness to him on the phone. So he unplugged his phone, called the phone company and shut it down. Here's a man in his 80s by himself in Los Angeles, California with no phone. He's tough. My daughter, Charity's here tonight. She's 9. And I can't tell you how many times in our evening devotions as a family I've heard my Charity say, let's pray for Grandpa Trenum. Don't forget to pray for Grandpa Trenum. He won't talk to me. My faith got pretty weak. It did. I actually came to the place, he's 90 now. Now he's 91. God, I don't know. Maybe he's never going to get saved. It's hard. I know you love him, but he won't respond. He's rude. He's mean. He's mean about it. He's rude about it. No. Started praying for miracles as best I knew how. Lord, every time he goes to the doctor, give him a Christian doctor. Lord, I know he's going to go see a nurse. Help her to be a Christian nurse. Everywhere he goes in Los Angeles, he gets on the bus and rides the bus in town. Lord, when he sits on the bus, help him to sit down by a born-again soul winner. When he goes out to eat, help his waiter to be a born-again soul winner. When he goes to the bank, help the teller to be a born-again soul winner. God, you got to do something to help this man. God did begin working about 6 months ago, 7 months ago now. My grandfather asked a guy he met at a donut shop in downtown Los Angeles, asked this guy if he'd move him to Tucson. He decided he wouldn't live in Los Angeles anymore. Move me to Tucson. The guy agreed, packed up my grandpa's meager belongings. He didn't have much. He's pretty well-to-do, but he just lives simply. Moved my grandpa to Tucson. Got him all the way to Phoenix. He's got another 100 miles to go. And realized, this old man doesn't know anybody in Tucson. Doesn't have a place to live in Tucson. Doesn't have a bank in Tucson. Doesn't have a doctor in Tucson. I can't leave this old man by himself in Tucson. So this random guy calls his dad, who lives in California, and said, Dad, what do I do? And Dad said, bring him here and he can move in with us and we'll figure it out. So this random guy, a good Samaritan, moved my grandpa into his house in Rosamond, California. Moved him in to his house. Let him live with him. He called me and said, are you Dave Young? And I said, yes. He said, now hold on. He said, it's going to sound weird, but is Elmer Trenum your grandpa? And I'm thinking, oh no. Maybe this is the announcement. He died or something. It kind of caught me off guard. He said, your grandpa's living with me in Rosamond, California. He told me this story, and I'm like, red flags going up everywhere. Is this a scam? Is somebody trying to get his money? The guy does have money. He wrote my mom a birthday card after I got him reacquainted. He sent her a check for $25,000. I wrote him a letter. Grandpa, my birthday is February the 25th. Bring it on, amen? I didn't write the letter, but I wanted to. You know, to make a longer story short, you want to know what happened? Rosamond, California is 20 minutes from one of the greatest soul-winning churches that I've ever been to, Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. I have two children in Bible college in Lancaster, California at West Coast Baptist College. One of my former pastors, Dr. Jim Shetler, is on staff at West Coast Baptist College and arguably one of the greatest soul winners I've ever met. I started seeing the fingerprints of God all over this situation. We have a friend at West Coast Baptist College, Lancaster Baptist Church. She went and picked up my grandpa. He likes her. She's taking him some cookies and things. She's, I think, 30. But she's single. And he may be old, but he ain't dead. And he likes her, and he's been real friendly with her. And he let her tell him the gospel several times. She went and picked him up and brought him over to the campus so he could spend a day with my children, his great-grandchildren. He walks in the lobby, the auditorium of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he said to Nicole, haven't been in a church building since 1944. And he said, Nicole, that saved thing that everybody keeps talking to me about, I can't sleep. I can't go to sleep at night because I keep thinking about that save thing, about Jesus. And when I doze off and finally get to sleep, I dream about it. That's what he said. I dream about it. He said, Nicole, I'm ready to get saved. Would you get a Bible and show me how? That man got saved. That man got saved. He's almost 93. I told Nicole, he's saved now. He's wealthy. He won't live long. She didn't think I was funny. Can I tell you something? God answered that prayer. My faith was weak. You know what I found in the Bible? There's a verse in the Bible that says, if you have faith as a mountain, you can move mustard seeds. You ever read that verse? Do you know that little mustard seed? It says if you have faith as a mustard, that little mustard seed is so small that it makes the end of this microphone right here look big. And your Bible says if you have faith so small that it makes this black thing right here look big, you can move a mountain. I got to tell you, I love that. Because sometimes my faith is so weak. God, I don't know, but I'm going to ask. I don't know if you're ever going to save him, but I'm going to ask. With all the faith that I have, I'm going to ask. Ladies, I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that wants to work. Some of you have quit praying for your son, or you're just barely stumbling along because you've decided, I don't know if he's ever going to come back to Jesus. Some of you ladies have quit praying for your unsaved husband because you think, I don't know if he's ever going to get saved. I don't know that it's possible. I don't know. This man's not going to do it. You quit praying. And maybe you're just barely there. You're just barely there. Can I tell you, there is a Savior named Jesus who is alive and well, and he wants to work in your life because his plan for your life is to transform you into a prayer-answering kind of person. You understand that? He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to transform you. Productivity, clean, answered prayer. There's two more, and we got to close. There's two more. Here they are. Fullness of joy. There's a transformation for you. Fullness of joy. I love it. I love it when Jesus says in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Okay, now that's enough. That's enough. Stop right there. That's enough. Jesus' joy in me. That's enough. But our God is always, he just has this tendency to do things above and beyond. Like I quoted to you, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee. Praise God. We could shout on that all the way to heaven. But he adds to it, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He always goes above and beyond. You ever notice that about our God? He does. He just has that tendency. He could have saved us and praise God, we're going to heaven. But it doesn't stop there. He goes to work on us to transform us more into the image of Jesus Christ every day if we let him. He just keeps on working and keeps on pouring it on and keeps on blessing and keeps on working on us and keeps on using us. And in this verse, he could have stopped right there in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. But he didn't stop there. He said that your joy might be full. I love it. It's a Bible truth. Look at these verses. I threw them on the screen for you. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Finally rejoice in the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Ladies, sure, life can be hard. But you know what Jesus wants to do? Transform you into a joy-filled person. One of the most joy-filled people I ever met was an older lady in Sunbright, Tennessee. When I came to know Jesus and I started growing in the Lord, my pastor took me soul winning. We would go soul winning every Tuesday night, and we would knock on doors and talk to people about Jesus. And many Tuesday nights, Brother Arwood, my soul winning partner, would say, as a teenager, he'd say, let's run by and have prayer with Sister So-and-so. We'd go by her house. She had crippling arthritis from a little girl. She couldn't feed herself. She couldn't get herself out of bed. She couldn't take herself to the bathroom. She had spent most of her life laying in a bed, could hardly move. He said, let's go by and encourage Sister So-and-so. Let's go by and pray with her. I was just a teenager, and I remember going into her room, and first time I ever saw her, it shocked me. She was just, you know, so helpless and so ridiculously happy. We go by. I found out why Pastor went by every soul winning night. I found out why. Because, brother, you want to be encouraged. Sister, you want to be encouraged? Go by and see her. You go in there and she'd be like, oh, Pastor, isn't the Lord good? I was laying here in bed today and she said, I was singing. And she'd tell us the song she was singing. And she'd smile and she'd say, Pastor, you're such a good man to stop by and see me. God bless you and bringing this little preacher man here to see me. And she'd smile at me. She just had the joy of the Lord. And she'd always say, sing. She'd say, before you go, would you sing? And she'd name a song. One of her favorite songs is that old gospel hymn we sing in the mountains. Won't it be wonderful there, having no burden to bear? And we'd sing it for her. We'd just live. Pastor and I'd do the best we could. And she'd just smile and she'd clap. Oh, this is wonderful. She applauded my singing. This lady not only had the joy of the Lord, she was a brilliant lady. She was incredible. Fullness of joy is not dependent on your circumstances. It's dependent on your Savior and you trusting Him in the midst of whatever's happening in your life. The joy of the Lord. You have the joy of the Lord? Say, our home's a little rough, but you can have the joy of the Lord. I'm facing a real battle right now. Yes, you may be, but you can have the joy of the Lord. That's not something you work up. That's something the Spirit of God does in your life as Jesus, the life, the vine, lives through you, becomes His joy spilling out of your issues and your problems and your brokenness and your hurts and your victories and your successes and your failures. That's something Jesus does. How many of you want the joy of the Lord, don't you? Fullness of joy in every situation. I did a dumb thing recently. I was going home from Michigan to Ohio with my RV and my family, and we're all driving down the interstate. And I've never done this. I've been in revival work for almost 30 years now, and I've never done this. I ran out of fuel. I ran out of fuel in northern Alabama, right near the Priceville exit. I could see the exit. I ran out of fuel. What do you do? You go get fuel. I jogged down the interstate, went to an Amoco service station, bought 2 gallon jugs, you know, and I went up to the counter and put them on the counter. You know what the guy said to me at the counter? Did you run out of gas? No, sir. I was going to put milk in them. I remember walking back up the interstate carrying these 2 gallon jugs of fuel. And all those cars going by, I know what they were thinking. He ran out of fuel. You know what? I got to tell you, ladies, life's going to have all kinds of opportunities for you to be bothered. But when Jesus is alive in you, He can transform you into fullness of joy. He can. He can. The last one. Transformation number 5, glowing with love. That's the fruit of this text, really. Verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Okay, Father's glorified if I'll bear much fruit, and if I'll bear much fruit, I'll be His disciples. Well, what does that look like? Verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Ladies, are you glowing with love? The love of Jesus. Brother Harold, today we were eating a meal together, and Brother Harold commented on something, and he made the statement. He said, "I'm telling you, they were knee-deep in love." I love that statement. Knee-deep in love. Just walking in love, full of love, surrounded by love. The love of Jesus just flowing and care and His life in us. And are impacting other people around us because the love of Jesus is flowing through our life? Are you glowing with love? Glowing! Is that okay? You know that word, don't you? Glowing. You see somebody glowing, haven't you? They're just glowing. The day I got married, I was on a platform, and I looked down an aisle, and in walked the lady of my dreams. She was glowing. And when I saw her glowing, I was glowing too. You know that word, don't you? You're a child of God, aren't you? Are you glowing with love? Does your husband see the love of Jesus in you? Do your children and grandchildren see the love of Jesus in you? People you work with see the love of Jesus in you? You know what the Bible's trying to tell us in John 15? Jesus came into this world to show us His love. And John 15 says that Jesus saved us and lives in us so that His love can flow through us. These words of mine become the love of Jesus. These hands of mine show the love of Jesus. This life of mine shows the love of Jesus. That's what He's talking about all over this passage. The love of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus. And not just the love of Jesus, but the love of Jesus in you. In you. 5 transformations: productivity, clean, answered prayer, fullness of joy, and glowing with love. Don't you want that transformation in your life? And I'll give you 3 challenges. Number 1, repent. Say, "Lord, I don't have that. I don't go with love. I'm bothered. I'm on edge. I'm irritated. I'm easily upset. And oh, Lord, you got to help me. I don't glow with love. I don't have the fullness of joy. Lord, my faith is just about down to nothing. And I don't pray much anymore. And yet there's such great needs. And I want to see you work in a mighty way. Transform me, Lord, so I can get my prayers answered. Repent. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I don't have joy. You got to help me. Repent. Believe. Believe. Lord Jesus, if it's true that you live in my life, and God, you are my husbandman, the one who's working on me to make me productive, then do it. I believe you can. I believe you can. I believe you can answer my prayers. I believe I can be full of joy. I believe that I can glow with love. I believe it. I believe it. I believe I can be clean. I believe it. Repent. Believe. And the word in the text. Abide. Hey, Jesus, move into my life. Live with me. Come on in. He says it in the text. Abide with me and I with you. Jesus, I don't know everything that means. I don't know that I can fully understand it, but I want you to live with me, and I want to live with you, and I want you to be so real to me, and I want to be so real to you that you and I are just walking together, and we just live together. You're right there, and I'm right here, and we're close. And in fact, the word he uses is a startling word. You know how close he wants to be to us? He says this in John 15 and verse 16. He says, it's verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you. Here's the word. Friends. Now, wait. Jesus is the God of the universe, isn't he? Talk to me, isn't he?
Yes.
Friends. Is it okay to use that word in my relationship to Jesus? Apparently. See, a lot of us, if we're not careful, we think Jesus is out there. He's God Almighty. He's the Creator God. He's my God. And every word of that is true. But you get to John 15. Jesus says, I want to be so close to you and so real to you, and you so close to me and so real to me, that the only adequate word to describe our relationship is friends. That close. Friends. That close. Friends. That real. Ladies, that is holy ground. That the God of the universe wants to be so real in my life. That the word to describe my relationship with him as a child of his is friend. Is Jesus that close to you tonight? Are you that close to Jesus? Five foundations, five evaluations, and five transformations. Don't you want to be transformed? Nobody here but us. Nobody here but us. How many of you would say, Brother Young, when you talked about being productive as a Christian, I can tell you that's what I want, and God spoke to me about it. How many of you would say that's true in your lifetime? Let me see your hand. That's what I want. God spoke to me about it. When the Bible in this passage said clean, 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 how many of you would say, Brother David, that's what I want, and God spoke to me about it. Let me see your hand. I want a clean life, and God spoke. Nobody here but us. You're among friends. God spoke to me about it. How many of you would say, Brother Young, when you talked about answered prayer, that transformation of answered prayer, God spoke to me about it. That is what I want. Let me see your hand tonight. And how many of you would say, Brother Young, when you talked about being full of joy, I just got to tell you, flat out, there's no doubt about it, God spoke to me about that one. Let me see your hand. And glowing with love, God spoke about that one too. How many of you would say that's true? Now look, there's no doubt God's speaking to us. And when God speaks to us, you know what we should do? We should respond. We should get to Jesus. We should seek Jesus. So here's what I'm going to challenge you to do tonight. We haven't made a huge deal necessarily about invitations tonight. But I want to challenge you tonight to get to Jesus, to ask him to transform you, to let his life live through you in a fresh and new way. Repent if you need to. Invite him to move in. Abide with him. But believe. Believe tonight. I challenge you to do a couple of things. One, consider praying with a sister tonight. There's just nothing quite like getting a sister and saying, getting a dear friend, a Christian brother or sister, and saying, you know, God spoke to me about, would you pray with me about it? And together at the throne, taking that to Jesus. So you raise your hand and say, God spoke to you. It may be that what you're praying about, you need to pray by yourself. And if that's fine, then you follow the leading of the Spirit. But ladies, I'm telling you, it would be a good thing on this Friday night before we call this service to an end if many of you prayed with a sister and even got on your knees if you can. We got a ton of room at the front. We got room up and down the aisles, and we got time. It's 20 till 9. We'll end in a minute. But we ought to seek the Lord. Brother Dan's going to come to the piano and play a hymn. I want you to sit for just a quiet moment and think about what God's doing in your life. what he's speaking to you about. Meditate on it for just a moment. Meditate on that. Just meditate for just a moment. What's God speaking to you about in this lady's prayer advance tonight? Fullness of joy? Your prayer life? What's God speaking to you about? Glowing with love? Productivity? What's John 15 speaking to you about? Think about it just a moment. And then I'm going to invite you to stand and then find a lady to pray with you. Think about it. Now let's stand together, shall we? Stand together and find somebody to pray with you. Let's pray about these things tonight. Nobody here but us. Find a person to pray with. Come to the front and kneel if you'd like. Come on. Make altars around the building tonight and seek the Lord. God, I want fullness of joy. Might be I want to be clean. Might be I've got to get my prayers answered. Might be an unsaved husband. Might be a wayward son or daughter. Might be your faith is weak and it's been a long time since you've had even the faith to ask. Seek God across the building tonight. We're going to come to an end. Your Jesus said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. That's Jesus' promise. Let's have prayer meetings tonight together. Love on each other. Bear one another's burdens. And pray faith prayers. Pray faith prayers for each other. Ask the Spirit of God to help your sister.